Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to Me." And He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome Me. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me." And they will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Amen. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there is something about that name. Amen. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there is something about that name. I am hoping and praying tonight that again you will be pointed to the glory, the hope, the salvation of this man named Jesus. I'm hoping tonight that you will have a sense that you are loved. I'm praying that you will be overwhelmed with the fact that God loves you, and that He loves you as you are, but He loves you enough to change you. He loves you as you are, and He is willing to help you with whatever problem that you have. I want you also to be awakened to the fact that following Jesus is not a matter of convenience. It is a matter of commitment. Jesus Christ is calling us to do hard things, to say hard things, to go to hard places and to deal with hard people. I am not able to do that in my power. I am not able to do that in my own ability. I am not inclined in any way to run to those things. But in the power of Jesus Christ, those things can be accomplished in me and through me. Not in my power, but in His power. And not in your power, but in His power. Amen? So let's consider the text before us tonight. Matthew chapter 25. Jumping into it in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. This is what you need to remember tonight. If you don't capture any other thought, make certain you capture this thought. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is the only King. He is the King of me, and He is the King of you. And I want you to understand tonight, He's not simply the King of the believer, He's also the King of the unbeliever. The marked difference is this: we as believers recognize His kingship here and now. If you die apart from the grace of Jesus, you will eventually recognize His kingship in eternity. But make no mistake, if you are here tonight and you are breathing, you were made by God, Jesus is your King. A king sits on a throne. A king sits on a throne. A king sits on a throne. Jesus is declaring that he is the King of glory. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Amen. I think often in the church we have what I call an impotent picture of Jesus. We have the stained glass image of Jesus, that he was a figure from history, that he's the man in the robe and the sandals, that he is the man who really is good and he's moral and he helps us when he can, but he really is not truly, in any sense of the word, all-powerful. That's not how Jesus is portrayed in Scripture. Okay? If you turn with me just for a moment to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, John gives us a description of King Jesus. In Revelation 19, read with me. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I just prayed not to the stained glass Jesus. I just prayed not to the robed, sandaled Galilean. I prayed to the Jesus that John describes. Amen? Amen. You just prayed to the Jesus that John describes. But how many times do we pray? Charlie, we come to an altar, or we're kneeling at a bedside at home, or we're driving down the road and we're steering our car and we're praying, and we have in our mind this very quaint, this very casual, this very soft picture of Jesus. This is the portrait of Jesus that we need pressed into our minds. This is the Jesus that's fighting for us. This is the Jesus that's coming to our rescue. This is the Jesus that we serve. This is the Jesus that's leading the way. Amen. When we talk about following Jesus, we are following this Jesus. You see, that helps me because I'm very apt to be afraid. I'm very apt to run from the fight. I'm very apt to shy away from the confrontation. I am very apt to want the easy way out. But when I know I'm following this Jesus, and he says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, and I'm going before you, and all of a sudden, I'm bold. And all of a sudden, there is a strength that rises up in me that I know is not from me. It's not natural. It's supernatural. Amen. Amen. And I'm hoping tonight that you will have that in your mind. This idea of Jesus as being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That because of his sacrificial death and his resurrection, he is for you and not against you. Amen. Let that thought sink into your mind right now. This Jesus is for you, not against you. If God is for me, who can be against me? But as we'll see in just a moment, Spurgeon would often say in flipping the coin, if you are not saved, ask yourself this question. If God is against you, who can be for you? Because you're going to meet this Jesus either as a friend, or are you going to meet this Jesus as an enemy? Understand? I will tell you tonight, this may shock you, all roads really do lead to heaven. All roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to the throne of God. If you're a Christian, the road you're on, it leads to heaven, to the throne of God. If you're a Buddhist, it leads there. If you're a Muslim, it leads there. If you're a Jew, it leads there. If you're an atheist and an agnostic, it leads there. It's not true. We say, oh, only the road of Christianity leads to the throne. Only the road of Christianity leads into the presence of God. That's not true, because we are all going to stand before him. It's a question of how will you meet him. Only the believer will meet him at the end of that road as a friend. Every other road takes you into the presence of God where you meet him as an enemy. Do you really want to meet this Jesus as an enemy? No, you want to meet this Jesus as a friend. Amen. Now, you go back to Matthew 25. Jesus is the absolute sovereign of all creation. He is the absolute sovereign of all creation. If you turn back to Psalm 29. Psalm 29, verses 10 and 11. This is how David phrases it. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. He is the eternally enthroned king, the king of kings. And that is the king that's taking care of his people. That's the king that we are petitioning. That's the king that is for us and not against us. That is the king, in David's words, giving us strength and blessing us with peace. Giving us strength and blessing us with peace. He is the absolute sovereign. Now, let's stop here. I want to warn you about something. We often approach God with a human understanding of words and phrases and definitions. When we talk about someone as being a sovereign, when we talk about someone having authority, we understand that in human terms, regardless of how powerful a man or woman may be, there is a limit, there is a boundary to human authority. Always. Regardless of how powerful a human authority may be, that man or woman has a limit. That man or woman has a boundary. There is a ceiling to his or her authority. We understand that. My kids are in school. When my kids go to school, the teachers, the administrators, have authority over my child in the course of the school day. That authority ultimately falls to me. Okay? I mean, we understand that. Regardless of what certain leaders of nations may think, they don't rule the world. When we're talking about Jesus, that there has to be a boundary, there has to be a limit to his authority, and nothing could be further from the truth. We assume that there are things that he will do, but there are things that he won't do. There are places that he will go, and there are places that he won't go. We assume that there are situations that he can manipulate, that he can control, and we assume that there are situations that he cannot manipulate and he cannot control. That is a lie that Satan wants you to believe. Amen. God is absolutely sovereign over everyone and everything. Amen. Everyone and everything. Okay, I know this. My life is in the hands of the king, and I'm okay with that because the king is good. Now, if the king weren't good, I wouldn't sleep tonight. But I know that I'm resting in the hands of Jesus, a good king. Amen. A good king. He's the absolute sovereign of all people in all times and all places, of all things in heaven and all things on earth, and all things beneath the earth. And this is the God that's for you and not against you. This is the God that has the hairs on your head numbered. This is the God that has redeemed you. This is the God that has made promises to you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You will come and you will be with me when it is all said and done. This is the God that we are praising. This is the God that we are worshiping. This is the God that we are proclaiming. Amen. The Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Very simple, but a very pointed portrait of the simplicity of the gospel. Either you believe or you don't. Either you believe or you don't. Have you ever noticed in the pages of Scripture how Jesus simplifies everything? It's either A or B. We want A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Sometimes we want A through Z. Okay? Not so with Jesus. You're either a wheat or tare. You're either on the narrow road or you're on the broad road. You're either a sheep or you're a goat. Okay? We love choices. We offended that there are not options. And sometimes you come to Jesus and he just narrows it down for us in such a way that sometimes if we're not careful, we're offended by it. Well, Jesus, isn't it awfully brutal just to categorize people and say it's either A or B? He said, no, it's not brutal. It's actually loving. Because I don't want to be labeled as being in category C or D or E or F when I don't know what those things are. I either want to be told I'm on the right road or I'm on the wrong road. Okay, I mean, that's what Jesus is doing. And here, it's a very simple portrait of what it means to either listen and be obedient to the gospel or to reject it. You're either a sheep or a goat. And not to offend anyone in this room, but you are right now, as I'm preaching, you're either a sheep or a goat. Whether you like it or not, you fall into one category or the other. If you are a goat, you can become a sheep by grace through faith in Jesus. Amen. By grace through faith in Jesus. Judgment is coming. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. There is a separation. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he says to those on the left, not words of affirmation, not words of comfort, but words of condemnation, words of judgment. And there's a sharp difference between the sheep and the goat. So that's my task at hand tonight. What's happening in the present is this: you are being confronted with the reality of your sin. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. And the gospel, the good news, is coming to you. That's the reality of this moment. And I'm telling you what is very probable in the future. And I'm wondering why he calls the sheep righteous. Now again, in my gut, in my humanity, it's easy. Easy to figure out. They did good things. Right? If you do good things, you're righteous. Stands to reason. Do good things, and you have stamped on your life righteous. Good people do good things. Okay, that's my human understanding. That's in my gut. I can't live by my human understanding. I can't live by my gut. I have to live by the authority of Scripture. The Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. You can look at me. You're not going to offend me because Scripture's on your side. You can look at me. You look me in the eye and say, there is none righteous. No, not one. And Todd, it's not you on your own. You're not righteous. So how is it that Jesus himself would declare that they are righteous? It cannot be because they did good things to obtain the title. Something else has to be in play. Okay? Now, he calls them blessed. Amen. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Okay? Hang on that. Now, stay in Matthew. Go back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Drop down to verse 12. Matthew 16, 12. He's addressing the sheep. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now you go to Matthew 16, drop down to verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Blessed are you, why? Because I have been revealed to you by the Father in heaven. You know who I am, therefore you are blessed." Jesus in the judgment is saying to the sheep, "Come, you have been blessed by my Father. I was revealed to you as the Christ, as the anointed one, as the Messiah, as the final eternal atonement for your sin, that you who believe in me will be saved." Amen. And do you understand that the sheep are sheep by the power of Jesus Christ, not by what they do? It is not from the outside working to the inside, as we talked about last night. It is very much from the inside working to the outside. Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was revealed to me to be my Savior and my Lord, and I believed in Him, and I was blessed by my Father, because I did not see that on my own. Paul would talk about the lifting of the veil, that when I was in darkness, when I was an unbeliever, there was a veil over me, and I could not see Jesus for who He was, but thank God there were people praying for me. Thank God there were people that came to me and they loved me and they labored with me and they told me the story again and again and again of the gospel of Jesus. And supernaturally, what happened? One day, Lyle, the veil was lifted and I got to see Jesus for who He really was. Blessed by my Father. Made a sheep by grace through faith. Amen. By grace through faith, then, that change came into my life. God working it in me, not me working it in myself. God working it in me, not me working it in myself. Amen. Does that make sense? To come to Christ on His own terms, which means I come and I throw myself at His mercy and He makes me a sheep. And when I become a sheep, then I do what? I begin to act like a sheep. Amen. Amen. I don't want anyone in this room to think that works are unimportant. They are not. Obviously, they are very important because they identify us as being the children of God. Okay? But they do not make us the children of God. I want that to be, you know, sharply divided in your mind. That my works, my goodness, it disclosed, Joan, from who I am in Christ. But that which is coming out of my life does not make me a child of God. It's simply an evidence that I am a child of God. I am made a child of God through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. I have been blessed by my Father. The veil has been lifted, and I see Him for who He really is. Amen. And now that's the good news for those in this room that are born again. But we can't stop there. We have to look at the other side. The conversation, the interaction with the goats, then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not minister to you?" And He will say, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Again, in the words of Augustine, I'm trying to rouse you that are careless. I'm trying to inform you about what's happening in the present and what is to come. If you're here and you're not a believer, you don't meet Jesus as a friend, you meet Him as an enemy. If you're here and you are a believer, two things I share with you. Number one, rejoice in grace. Amen. Rejoice in grace. When we sing Amazing Grace, oh, sing it from your heart. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Rejoice in grace. Know this. On your best day as a Christian, you're saved by grace. And on your worst day as a Christian, you are saved by grace. There is not an ebb and flow with salvation, okay? I know sometimes we can feel that way. Well, it's a Monday morning, I feel a little less saved on the Monday morning than I did on Sunday night. There's not an ebb and flow with salvation. You are a part of the family of God. You have a seat at the table by grace through faith. And at my worst, at my most disgusting, He still looks across the table and says, "Todd, you're my boy, I love you. You're my boy and I love you." Saying to you, "You're my boy, I love you. You're my daughter, I love you. You've got a place at the table." So we rejoice in grace. Secondly, for those that are followers of Christ, the people every day that are meeting Jesus as an enemy, every day, they die and they meet God as this horrible judge. When is the last time that you felt stirring in your heart? When's the last time you felt a real passion to share the gospel with someone? And yet I can read Matthew 25 and I know what's coming. I know what's coming for me and I know what's coming for them. And I come to a place where I think, how dare I rejoice in grace, but yet I have no concern for the people that are going to go to hell. So there are not a lot of things are on the table. A lot of things. I begin with this. Jesus Christ is the King. The King of all kings. He's not scratching his head, wringing his hands, wondering what he's going to do about the problems and the situations in your life. He's very much in control. And tonight, you were made a sheep by the grace of Jesus. Rejoice in that. Find your footing in that. And finally, here's something on the table for you that are not yet believers in Jesus. He loves you. He loves you. And it is not his intention that you meet this fate. His intention that you be welcomed, blessed by the Father. Here's the story for you. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. And the Savior is Jesus. And according to John 3:16, he came to this earth. And he lived for us. And he died on the cross in our place. Raised from the dead. That all who believe will be saved. That's you. You can put it to rest tonight. A lot of things on the table. A lot of things to eat and drink. Most importantly, Jesus Christ will meet you. He'll work with you. Labor with you. Be patient and be kind. This King comes to me. Comes. God, we thank you. Read tonight is not speculation. These are words from your mouth, from your heart. And they are not shared in anger or intimidation. They are shared out of love. I pray now that we would meet you on your terms, humbling ourselves before you, receiving your grace, believing in you, your life, your death, and your resurrection. I pray now, God, that you would work in every heart here. I pray, God, that you would have your way. That's the best thing that I can pray, God. Have your way. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.